We are on our series about the Nicene Creed, which the Catholics say around the world every Sunday at Mass. And we've been talking with our guest, Ron Eldred, who is professor of history and religion at John Paul II Catholic High. At the present time, I'm Monsignor Larry Moran, the pastor emeritus of St. Patrick's. So, Ron, we were up to that section in the Nicene Creed, which comes from 325, Council of Nicaea, in Asia Minor, or in Turkey. And we were talking about God, maker of heaven and earth, and we were into the whole idea of the Garden of Eden. So we got up to how Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and perhaps you'd like to summarize a little bit what we talked about there.
Well, as a result of that original sin, that first sin, that's why we call it the original sin, Adam and Eve fell from God's grace, and they were driven out of the Garden of Eden. Into a world of suffering and sorrow and death and destruction. When they were banished from the garden, they entered into a world of darkness and despair, a world where war and famine and disease and pestilence and natural disasters and, accidents and civil disorders, crime and terrorism were to abound. A place where hatred and suffering and sorrow and death and destruction were to triumph. It's a pretty sordid story in a lot of ways. It wasn't long before one of their sons committed the first murder in history. Cain kills his brother Abel, and worst of all, Adam and Eve and their descendants no longer lived at the supernatural level because the Trinity no longer dwelt in their souls because of their sin. They were what Catholics would call in a state of mortal sin. Their souls were dead because God no longer dwelled in them. They and all of their descendants would live only at the natural level, at least for a time.
Okay, so you're kind of summarizing there, I think, what Chesterton said, that most everybody could, by experience, know that something's wrong with the human race. We keep, like an engine that keeps going off the track, we keep being pulled off the track of right reason and harmony with one another and loving one another, that there's an inner force that we have to constantly fight against. And you've mentioned that's called concupiscence, or this result of the fall of Adam and Eve. And it's described, obviously, in images in the Garden of Paradise. I had a young student one time who said to me, I don't believe that business about the Garden of Paradise. Who believes all this stuff about a serpent and a tree and Adam and Eve and so forth? And so I explained to him, I said, okay, obviously, it's written in imagery. Powerful, wonderful imagery, but the truth that it contains is the core of what the Bible is trying to teach us, that Adam and Eve revolted against God. What exactly the sin was, as you had mentioned before, it was a sin of saying, I want to be God, as Lucifer tempted them to believe, the father of lies tempted them to believe. So we don't have to believe that the imagery of Genesis is an exact description, a historical description. We have to believe that the truth that it contains is the basis and fundamentals of our whole Catholic and Christian faith.
Oh yes, the Bible was written for a people of a different time who weren't as educated as knew as much about science and all the kind of things. If Genesis were written today, I'm sure it would be written much differently. It would take account of science and technology and be a much more scientific explanation. But in the time, they were simply using allegory or metaphor. St. Augustine even recognized this back as early as the 4th century, that Genesis basically was parts of it. At least. Yeah, there's a lot of history in Genesis, When you start getting into Abraham and you start getting into the story of the Israelites and all that, that's very historical. But the creation account and the fall account and that part of it is probably mostly allegorical. But nonetheless, as you just said, it's still true. Something did happen. God told them not to do something, and they went ahead using their own free will and did it. And as a result, they lost their place in God's family. And we're going to look at a little bit later on here what their descendants inherited from that.
And what better way to teach a truth than by a story?
Sure.
Jesus did that all through his lifetime.
Sure.
Certain men went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So it's the truth that's being conveyed, not necessarily the details of the story that we have to buy into.
There's an old saying I hear scientists use this, and some theologians. Maybe you can help me with it. The Bible tells us how the heavens go, or it tells us how to get to heaven, not how the heavens go.
That was some famous cardinal made that
statement.
So it doesn't teach us scientific truth, but it sure teaches us the truths we need to know that God wants us, revealed to us, to live happily in this life and happily in the next.
Right.
Okay, well, we talked about the results, the destruction that came into the world. And, you know, Genesis, I think, describes that beautifully. Man will have to earn his brow, bread by the sweat of his brow. The earth will bring forth thorns and thistles. There will be disharmony now inside of man, outside of man, between God and man. So it's one of the most powerful descriptions. I'd call it an imagery or a poetic description of what happened in reality, and that's the truth that the church defends as the teaching of the original fall of the original
sin.
It's
the best explanation I've ever read.
Yeah.
About as accurate as you can get. In fact, even the creation aspect of it, in the beginning there was a void, and then all of a sudden something came from nothing. What's the Latin?
Ex nihilo.
Ex nihilo. From nothing. And the Big Bang theory that's developed here, and if somebody was writing Genesis today, we might talk about the Big Bang theory and how. But when I read the Big Bang theory and heard it, it really sounded like Genesis to me.
Well, good. Well, let's go on. But I think we need to make one little comment here about, creationism and evolution without going into details about it. But the church has always defended that we must take the truths of Scripture, the fundamental revelation of God, that man and woman are creatures, God is creator, there was a great revolt freely done by man and woman against God. This led to the break of friendship, and poetically or imagery-wise, put out of the garden. They no longer walked and talked with God as a man talks to his best friend. They lost that closeness to God. So the Catholic Church certainly defends and always will defend that the book of Genesis is revelation. But it's not necessarily a historical, accurate description, scientific description.
At least the first 12 chapters. I think when you get down to that, you begin to get into much more historical foundation in Genesis.
Okay. Well, let's go on, Ron. What about a man's image being affected?
Well, remember what image is. It's that part of man that's the spiritual part. And it possesses various faculties or operations, including intellect and free will. There's others, imagination and memory and some other faculties as well. But we're just primarily interested in the two there, the intellect and the free will. But in the fallen state, all human beings inherited diminished intellects and weakened wills, as well as the desire to sin that you referred to a while ago as concupiscence, and to experience the wages of sin, which is death. They were no longer children of God or shared in the inner life of the Holy Trinity. They and all of their children were no longer the Father's heirs.
Okay, inheritors of the gifts that were to be passed down. One of the things that helped me a little, I remember I think one of the sisters talked about this in grade school, that how can we punished for what Adam and Eve supposedly did back in the Garden of Eden. And it's there's a similar example. If a father gambles all the money away and loses his house and mortgage and everything, the children don't have anything to inherit. They suffer for the sins of the father. So that's not uncommon that we get disinherited even in this life, and it happens spiritually too.
I like to quote the catechism on that point. Mentioned that I know what years ago I used to kind of think it didn't seem fair that we would have to suffer because of Adam and Eve. And then all of a sudden, sort of like a light bulb went on, and I understood it. I was many years into adulthood before that ever happened, and after a lot of years of study and meditation and what have. And
pardon me, Rob, when did you become a Catholic?
Oh, this was in 1959.
When you were in the service?
I was in the Air Force, yeah.
Okay.
My family was always kind of split. We had about half the family were Protestants and about half were Catholics, or maybe not quite half, but certain branches. So I always had an appreciation and closeness to the Catholic. And then we had a few pagans, too. Probably still do somewhere, I'm not sure.
Most of us do.
I like to quote the catechism in regard to that whole matter about the inheritance of original sin. It says, how did the sin of Adam become the sin of all of his descendants? The whole human race is in Adam as one body of one man. In other words, he represented the whole human race, of course, at the time. By this unity of the human race, all men are implicated in Adam's sin, as all are implicated in Christ's justice. Still, the transmission of original sin is a mystery that we cannot fully understand. But we do know by revelation that Adam had received original holiness and justice, there we go, not for himself alone, but for all human nature. In other words, we were all supposed to get that, original holiness and original justice. That was God's original intention. By yielding to the tempter, Adam and Eve committed a personal sin. I'm still reading from the catechism. But this sin affected the human nature that they would then transmit in a fallen state. It is a sin which will be transmitted by propagation to all mankind. That is, by the transmission of a human nature deprived of original holiness and justice. There we go. That's why we felt it was necessary to spend a little time describing those terms.
So the word deprivation, it's darkness is the absence of light.
Yes.
It isn't a real thing.
Well, of course, God is light, and so if you don't have God, then you're in darkness.
Okay, and so there wasn't anything to pass on.
Right.
The farm and the house and the stocks and bonds were lost on the racetrack.
That's what struck me all of a sudden one day. It just hit me like it's simple. It's so simple. Yet I just never quite understood it, and all of a sudden it just hit me like a something slamming up against me, and I realized, well, yeah, they can't pass something on you don't have, to pass on to your children.
So I think you're still quoting from the catechism.
Just a little bit more here. It says, and that is why original sin is called sin only in the analogical sense. It is a sin contracted and not committed, a state and not an act.
Okay, so it's not a personal sin, except for Adam and Eve. It's not our personal sin. It's an inherited state of them not having something to pass to us.
That's correct. So what we have is original sin destroyed the harmony between God and man, the inner harmony of the human person, the harmony between man and woman, and the harmony between our first parents and all of creation.
And there's so much talk today about trying to be aware of the environment, justly so. But that's one of the problems that man was out of harmony with his environment.
Yes, and that means out of basically justice. When you think of justice, you can almost say justice equals harmony.
Okay.
And injustice equals disharmony.
Okay. Harmony would be fairness, and disharmony would be unfairness.
Right.
Injustice. Well, okay.
You give somebody their due, and that's justice. And when you don't give them their due, that's injustice.
Okay. It says in the book of Genesis that man and woman in the garden were to take care and look after and develop the garden. But that didn't mean that they were supposed to abuse it.
That's right.
And that's what happens in a lot of our environmental conflicts.
Yes.
Okay. Anything else you want to talk about the friendship with God of Adam and Eve as we're going down the line here?
There's one thing I wanted to make clear, just a brief, and this has to do with how did original sin affect the likeness? Because of their sin, Adam and Eve no longer possessed the likeness of God, for they were no longer holy.
Having God's special life.
Right. God is holy, and they were no longer holy because God no longer lived in their souls. So both the image was affected by having a darkened intellect and a weakened will and concupiscence and then death. The image part was affected by the fact that, that was the image part. And the likeness part had to be with they were no longer in God's friendship. They were no longer in God's family because they had betrayed him, actually.
I want to piggyback on what you said about the darkness of man's or our intellect and the weakness of our will. Other places the church has clearly talked about that that was the damage done to, we don't see clearly as we originally were meant to see. We get easily confused by advertising and lies and false pressures and the passions, and our will is weakened. I remember asking my mom one time when I was growing up, Mom, why is there so much hatred and fighting and quarreling in the world? And she would traditionally answer, which I didn't fully understand, but because of original sin. But it's the right answer.
It is.
That there's something wounded about us as human nature. And many people really overlook that or forget about it. We think, well, we can just build a perfect paradise, as the communists said. We'll build a perfect paradise without God. It's like building the Tower of Babel without God. And that always leads to confusion and to difficulty.
Yes.
So we are wounded, but we've still got a mind to think with and a will, when they both need to be strengthened. That's what Jesus came for.
Yes, even after committing original sin, man still possesses the image of God. He didn't lose that. Because unlike the fallen angels who were cast into hell when they rebelled against God, man was not totally corrupted when our first parents committed original sin. Because human beings had lost their innocence and were no longer holy, they were no longer like God, though. They were still basically in God's image.
Okay. Naturally, we can think, reason, and we have freedom.
Yeah, it's
even though both these are somewhat wounded.
They're wounded. And a man still possessed an immortal soul, even though his body would die and decay, his soul was still immortal. Let me quote the Catechism here on this matter. It says, in spite of this, man remains in the image of God, in the image of the Son, but is deprived of the glory of God, of his likeness. However, original sin diminished their intellects and weakened their wills, and they were to suffer from the urge to commit actual sin. We call this, of course, as we said a while ago, concupiscence. Moreover, in the fallen state, they were subject to suffering and sorrow and death. Yet God still loved them. This is what's really important. God still loved them in spite of all of this and considered them redeemable, capable of being freed from the power of Satan and the slavery of sin.
So that's another way of talking about the effects of original sin.
Yes.
We became under the domination of the Prince of Darkness and the Father of Lies, and that was easily to be fall into temptation. And St. John talks about temptation comes from the world around us, the flesh inside of us, our misdirected appetites, and of course, the world, the flesh, and the devil.
Right.
So we are in the church sees us as in a battle with a struggle for trying to get back, as it were, to the condition of the Garden of Paradise.
Yeah, what is it? The battle between the world and the flesh and the devil, I believe, how it's put.
Right, that's what St. John, I think, calls
yes.
it.
Yes.
Okay, well, how about we've distinguished, and I don't think I've heard that distinction before, but I like it, the image of God and the likeness of God that Genesis talks about. Okay, well, after this cataclysm, our spiritual earthquake that shook the human race in the beginning, what hope was there?
Yeah, well, there is hope, obviously. Although man had fallen from grace and had lost God's friendship, God still continued to love man. After all, he was created in his image, in his likeness. Although he, as we said, this was wounded, and he'd lost much of this, but he continued to love him, and it was in God's plan, sometimes we call this God's divine providence, to one day send his son into the world to redeem mankind. And redeem means to pay for something. And in this particular instance, so we mean that Jesus Christ paid for all the damage caused by original sin and actual sin as well. It was Jesus Christ, the Son of God the Father, who restored the dignity of man by becoming a man himself. It was he who made it possible for man once again to become holy and friends with God, to once again become children of God the Father. And salvation history is the story of God's plan to restore mankind to the Trinitarian family.
Okay, so in a sense to create a new garden of paradise.
Yes, to make human beings once again children of God. That is, sons and daughters of the Father, God the Father, and brothers and sisters of his son Jesus. I really like these family analogies, because that's really what it's the truth. It's not just something we're making up. It's the way it is.
And so when we're talking about, when we're talking about Jesus restoring what was lost in the disobedience of Adam and Eve or the fall, it seems to me we're sort of talking about the same thing Pope John Paul II was talking about, trying to build a new civilization of love, a new culture of life, a new society of justice and peace. So I think those would be modern words for kind of a new relationship among us with one another and the human as human beings with God. Would you agree with that?
Yes, I definitely would agree with that. And of course, we're basically, as we're going to find out here as we go along in this series, we're really talking about the church. We're talking about the church, which is God's family, really, and all human beings in some way or another are affiliated or members of the mystical body of Christ. This is another name, of course, for the church.
That Paul uses.
That Paul uses,
a lot.
Yes.
That Jesus the head and the members yes. are the church.
And we're going to develop that a little later when we get over into the church.
All right, big question, Ron. Why in the world, if God is omnipotent, I mean all-powerful and all-loving and all-knowing, why would he allow sin to enter the world? Why didn't he just prevent it from happening? We wouldn't have all this chaos.
The best answer I found to that is found right in the Catechism. Let me quote just a couple of sentences on that very matter. Quote, but why did God not prevent the first man from sinning? In other words, he could have created man that way so he wouldn't sin. But like we said a while ago, he'd just be a robot. He wouldn't be in God's image. He wouldn't have free will, in other words. St. Leo the Great responds, Christ's inexpressible grace gave us blessings better than those that demons' envy had taken away.
Well, now that's a staggering statement. Something better came out of even the sin.
Yes, something better came out of the sin. St. Thomas Aquinas wrote, quote, there is nothing to prevent human nature being raised up to something greater, even after sin. God permits evil in order to draw forth some greater good. We know we've heard that, and that's an old catechism statement, if I recall right, the Baltimore Catechism. Thus, St. Paul says, quote, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. And the exultant sings, O happy fault, which gained for us so great a redeemer. I used to teach religion at the St. Patrick's Middle School here, and I once asked my eighth grade students that question. Why did God permit evil and this and the other to come into the world? And one of my students answered very perceptibly that God let Adam and Eve sin so that he could one day show the human race how much he loved them by sending his only begotten son into the world to suffer and die for their salvation.
And, one of the students answered that.
Yes, one of the students answered that. And, we find this in John 3:16. You go to a football game or watch on TV and you can see somebody holding a plaque up there, John 3:16. I like the King James Version, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. I think is the most classic.
That may be one of the best texts known among football fans.
Yeah, I'm sure it is. One of our classrooms at John Paul II Catholic High School has above one of the blackboards, or one of the green boards we have there, now whiteboards, I believe we've got about three different kind there. Quote, the worst thing that ever happened caused the greatest thing that ever happened for us. Wow. End of quote.
That's a powerful quote. Well, I think that summarizes and is a good place to stop, Ron, because our time is running out on us. We'll continue our next session with We Believe in One Lord Jesus Christ, another phrase from the Nicene Creed. So we're happy to have had this time with you. Hopefully you'll be back with us in the next session on the Creed of Nicaea, or the Nicene Creed, that Catholics around the world say together almost every Sunday. So may God bless you always and in all ways.
We want them all so near.